I stood in the courtroom. The judge turned my way. Said, looks like you're guilty. Now what do you say? I spoke, Your Honor. I have no defense. But that's when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand was God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. I stood there and wondered, how could this be? Someone so guilty had just been set free. My chains had been broken. I was born again. The moment mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand was God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in.
Thank you, Ray. I love that message. Mercy walked in. Appreciate that so much. Folks, open your Bible now to the book of John, to chapter 14. And I have to say, folks, we have a scripture that could take many, many weeks. And my desire today, my purpose is not to go verse by verse and teach all of the details and the word studies presented in this chapter by Jesus, but to remind us as believers, there is hope. And I want for you, please, to look at verse 27. We'll be looking at all of the verses in terms of reading them, but right now I would just want for you as a believer to look at John 14, verse 27. We sang the chorus this morning, only believe. And that's what God is asking of us today as we look at this word. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There is hope, according to this statement from our dear Savior Jesus. I want us to start this morning with what may seem to be very negative in order to set the stage for this part of God's Word. Jesus predicted shortly before his death that the conditions of our world will soon become so terrifying that most people living on planet Earth will be overwhelmed by frantic fear and despair. He said that in Luke chapter 21, that there's going to be such intense trouble and God's wrath and judgment on planet Earth that people will be terrified as they anticipate what is going to happen. Now, I'm having you turn right now with me to the last book of the Bible, and I'm going to take time to read a description of that terrible time of wrath that God has predicted. We're going to look at chapter 16. In the book of Revelation, God describes seven angels in heaven pouring out bowls of wrath on planet Earth. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said things are going to become so frightening in the world that men's hearts will fail them because of fear of these things. And I want to take the time this morning to have you follow in your Bible as I begin at chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth." Folks, that is where we're moving. When God is going to pour out his bowls of wrath on this planet where you and I live. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Disease, terrible disease. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. Every living creature in the sea died. These are predictions that God gives to us about what is coming. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "You're righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you've judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink, for it's their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. Now these are the things Jesus predicted. And power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. This is what Jesus predicted, folks, that would cause men to die from fear. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they're spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I'm coming. Jesus gives us this hope. I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he be walking naked and they see his shame. And they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. That's in the Middle East near Israel. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It's done." That is, this is it. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. I'm often amazed at that statement. The cities of the nations fell. Chicago, New York, London, Paris, the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. That's what's coming, the fierceness of God's wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail fell from heaven, fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent, 100 pounds that is. Then men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Now, folks, that's just one chapter from the book of Revelation, describing where our world is going. And then ultimately, Revelation 20, verse 15 says, "And whoever's not found, written in the book of life, will be cast in the lake of fire to be tormented forever." Now you say, "Pastor, that's tough stuff to listen to today." But I wanted us to read that prediction of Scripture. It's an expanded text regarding what Jesus referred to when he said the terror that's coming on the world is unimaginable. It's never been anything like it. And I want us to be reminded in this small congregation of people today, our world is rapidly moving toward that time, the time of God's poured out wrath on planet Earth. But Jesus taught his disciples that it's possible to face the terror of the future with confident joy and hope. And we hear him speaking to his men, "Let not your heart be troubled." And we hear him saying, "You can have my peace." And we hear him telling them and also for us, "I have overcome the world. Be of good courage." And we hear Jesus saying to his men, as he predicted these things, folks, "Possess your souls by your patience." That is, keep trusting me. Just trust me as we move toward these events. Now, I want us to be reminded, dear people, this morning that God has blessed us in a very special way in giving us the actual words that Jesus spoke to his troubled, fearful disciples. We have the actual words that he spoke for his believers to have hope and encouragement, even while we wait for his coming to receive us and for the terrible wrath and judgment to which this world is rapidly rushing. And the major point I want to make with this message, and I'm really concerned because there's so much scripture to look at, and I obviously am not going verse by verse to look at all of this, but I want to highlight the major points. And the primary thing that God is teaching us through John chapter 14 is there is steadfast hope if we believe his words. God, by his Holy Spirit, has moved the Apostle John to record the very words that Jesus spoke for hope. And then he's preserved them for 2,000 years. So today we can sit in this lovely place of fellowship and worship, and we can look at the very words of Jesus that he spoke for the purpose of steadfast hope. Hope right now, hope tomorrow, hope always, until Christ comes and we are with him. So I'm going to highlight some points from the 14th chapter that I hope will be encouraging to each one who's here. And let me say this also. During the last few weeks, in our Thursday night Bible study and then on Sunday morning 2 weeks ago, I've been encouraging you as believers to memorize John chapter 14. Now, I'm not going to ask everybody to stand up who's done that. But again, I want to emphasize the importance of that. If we only had one chapter for our hope, if we only had these words, these recorded words of Jesus, we could live without failing hearts because of fear. We could live with the same kind of hope that Jesus had always until he was back in heaven with the Father. First thing I want to mention, and we're going to read the first 11 verses right now of John 14, and I want you to look at this paragraph as hope for our doubts and our confusion. I'm just impressed with the empathy of Jesus and his understanding and his patience for his believers in giving these words. Hope for our doubts, our fears, and our confusion. Let not your heart be troubled. Please follow. Friends, I want to say this. This is a supernatural part of this message. Not my words, but the words of the Scripture. This is a supernatural gift that God has given to us. These words, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's the option. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. This is a promise that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me. Listen to Jesus as he pleads with his men. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Are you impressed, as I am, with the sympathy of Jesus for his men at that time of fear and doubt and despair? I mean, within 24 hours, he's going to be nailed to the cross and he's going to suffer and die for the sins of mankind. And yet at this time, his heart is moved concerning the fear and the concern and the worry of his chosen men. And he speaks these words, and God has preserved his words for us right now. Now, when I look at the first 11 verses, I want to mention three things. First of all, I want to mention opportunity. This example shows us that we have the same opportunity that Thomas and Philip had. What did they do in their concern? They cried out to Jesus. They didn't have confidence. They didn't have hope. They didn't have peace in their hearts. And so they cried out to Jesus, "Teach us, Lord. We don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. Show us the Father." And they responded to their pain and their fear and their grief with just a straightforward, humble expression of prayer to Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 18. I love this insight. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. These men were fainting in their faith, but Jesus said there's an alternative. Just cry out to me as Thomas did. Lord, I need some information, as Philip cried out. And folks, this is the bottom line of hope. This is the starting place to believe that Jesus is always the answer. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's always the answer for my fears and for my confusion and for my doubt. And as Paul said in Philippians, we don't have to be concerned and worried. We can go to God with prayer and thanksgiving, supplication, and he'll give us a peace that passes understanding. Cry out to Jesus. That's their opportunity. He's always available to us in our time of fear and worry. And I love what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14, when he said, "We who have the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father." I love that definition of prayer. Many times that's how we feel. So they had an opportunity, and they responded to that opportunity because of their fears. I want to say, dear brother and sister in Christ, that's God's answer for you and me. Would you turn back in your Bible right now to Psalm 124? I read the Psalms every morning, something from the Psalms every morning. And recently I came across this example of what it means to cry out to Jesus in our need. Psalm 124. This is what the Psalms are. It's an example of believers calling out to the Lord. Psalm 124, just follow as I read this. "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who's on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord." That's the point. Our help is in the name of the Lord. That's Jesus who made heaven and earth. Thank you, Philip, for calling out to the Lord in this time of need and for giving us that example. There's another thing concerning those first three verses. I want to use the word here, resolution. They had an opportunity to cry out and ask Jesus for help at this time, for words. That's what he gave them. And then they made a resolution. They settled in their mind and heart that knowing God is a place to find peace in our time of fear and doubt. Jesus said to Philip, "Philip, don't you realize that if you know me, you know the Father? What an awesome thought to know the Father. As I look at our congregation this morning and see you, I'm so thankful we can be together and we have such a tremendous bond of love because of Christ. But isn't it awesome to think that each one in this individual who's a believer knows the Father? Jeremiah talked about that. He said, if there's anything to rejoice about, don't rejoice in your power or your money, your reputation. Rejoice in the fact that you know God. Now, Jesus said that in John 17 in his prayer. He said, Father, this is eternal life, that men can know you and know your Son whom you sent from heaven. Do you rejoice this morning, dear believer, as you think about what Jesus is saying? When he talked to Philip, he said, Philip, don't you realize this? If you know me, Jesus, you know the Father. And each one of us who's here today who's a saved person literally can say, I know the God of this universe, the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God, the eternal God of this universe. I know Him because I know His Son, Jesus Christ, and I know that He is my way, my truth, my life. That says it all, folks. That's what we need. In times of doubt and fear and danger and when the world is facing God's severe wrath poured out on planet Earth, we need to know that Jesus is my way. That's my reason for hope. He's my peace. He's my life. He's my truth. Lately, the last number of months, I've been thinking a lot about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 in terms of experiencing God's peace. He said, whatsoever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report, whatsoever things are of virtue and worthy of praise, think on these things. And so when I come to that passage of Scripture and I go over that in my mind, whatsoever things are true, I immediately think about Jesus. He's my truth. He's the reason you can have peace in the midst of a world facing God's intense wrath. They had an opportunity. They needed to resolve. They needed to make a resolution. We know God. We're okay. We can handle what's coming because we know the Father, because we know His Son. And they needed to make a definite decision, a specific decision about the words of Jesus. He said to these men who were doubtful and concerned, he said, men, what you need to do is you need to choose to believe the words. Believe me, Philip, believe me because of the words that I speak and because of the works that I have performed. And that stirs this question for all of us today who want to experience God's peace. Is there a viable reason? Is there a viable reason to believe the words of Jesus? And he said, believe my words because you believe my works. And that immediately brings to our mind, dear people, the most important work of all, the work of His saving death on the cross. Believe me because of my works. And so if there's a time when there's a dark, ominous cloud of doubt moving in, Jesus said to His men at that time, men, here's what you need to do. You need to know my words and you need to believe my works. And friends, we can start right at all with the first work, most important work that Jesus ever did. Mercy walked in, as Ray sang about this morning. Jesus did the work of mercy and the work of grace so that you and I could be saved forever. I read a statement just recently that I want to share with you, just a brief quote. You need to hang on to get this. This writer said, tarry at a promise till God meets you there. Let me say it again. This is the secret of believing. Tarry at a promise until God meets you there. And then he added this, He always returns by way of His promises. This is what Jesus is saying to His men. Men, I want you to hang on to this promise. Because you know me, you know the Father. And you have a reason to believe my words because of my works. And folks, as we sit in this beautiful place this morning, I bring to your attention the work of Jesus that he did for you and me. And he said, in your time when you're prone to worry or fear or despair, believe my words because you believe the work that I did to you, did for you when I went to the cross. Jesus spoke these words as words of hope for their times of fear and despair. Now, secondly, a second thing I want to highlight from this chapter is in verses 12 through 24, and I also am going to ask you to follow as I read this. This major point of this wonderful paragraph or passage of Scripture, Jesus is saying we have hope because of his abiding presence. We emphasize that so much, but I want you to see it right now as Jesus talks to his men at their time of fear. Follow along as I start at verse 12. As I said, this is the supernatural part of our message today, to look at the Scripture. Most assuredly, this is verse 12, he's speaking truth. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Look at this carefully, folks. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. Take a hold of that promise now. Tarry at the promise until God meets you there. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know. Watch this carefully now. At that day you will know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him, his abiding presence. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now, this is an awesome promise, dear believer. He's promised to manifest himself. How are you going to do that, Lord? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the Father which you hear is not, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, the second paramount truth that God shows us in this text from Jesus is we have hope because of his abiding presence. And this is the proposition of these verses. If you know that Jesus himself, the creator God of this awesome universe, this solar system, the good shepherd who loves and cares for the sheep, the resurrected living Savior Lord. Think of it, folks. He's always present within you if this scripture is true. If these are, as I said, supernatural words, and we can believe this John 14 chapter, if this is true, it's true that he's abiding Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right now at this moment, all the way to the end. He's abiding within you, and you and I can have hope because of his abiding presence. The Bible calls that fellowship. The fellowship of knowing that the Father lives within me, is present within me. Jesus is present within me. And that's going to result in a vital prayer fellowship. Jesus said, if you know that's true, then prayer will be a vital part of your life. You'll ask what you will in the name of Jesus, and he will do it. It results in a vital prayer relationship with the Lord, and he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. I just want to slow down here a moment and use an example regarding prayer. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? I think of this so many times when I think of prayer and the privilege of prayer, the time when he fed that crowd of 5,000 men plus their families with just a little sack lunch of a Jewish boy. Can you imagine going to Jesus and giving him that lunch and anticipating what he can do with it? That's not enough, Lord. 5,000 men out here, the hungry men with their families, they've been following you for 3 days. That's not enough. But do what that little boy did. This is what prayer is. Give it to Jesus and see what he can do with it. Paul said he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Because of his abiding presence, because he lives within us. And our prayers are, I know my own prayers. I went early this morning, pitch dark this morning when I went out for my prayer time. And they're so inadequate and they're so distracted and weak. But God just encouraged me. Pastor Krenz has just given me those 5 loaves. Barley loaves. Barley is the food for animals, not people. Small fish. Can't brag about those fish. But just give them to Christ and see what he can do with it. He'll do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, because this is based on the promise that he's always present. We can have a fruitful and a effective and a hopeful prayer relationship. This is what God is saying in this text. And we can have an ongoing, confident love fellowship with him. He said, you'll experience my love in your life. Agape love, my great saving love. You'll experience this in your life if you just believe my words. What does God want me to do with John chapter 14? Just believe it. Hold fast to his word. It's a relationship of trust. I've been living with my beautiful wife now for almost 37 years. And I trust her. In all of these years, never once has she deliberately lied to me. I trust her wholeheartedly. And that's the relationship that we have with Christ, dear people. If we're confident in our mind and heart that he's kept his promise, he meant what he said, he's kept his promise, and he's come to dwell in our life, we have an ongoing, everyday love fellowship with him that results in his kind of peace that he's talking about. And we have an abiding fellowship with him in his word. We love his word. I'm so thankful that God put that in my heart. It's not of man, it's of the Holy Spirit. But if someone came to me this week and they said, Pastor Krenz, I want you to prove to me that Jesus is real. He's alive. I can't do it. It's impossible for me to persuade someone else that Jesus is alive and his word is true. But there's one thing that can persuade him, and that's the word itself. If someone is willing to go to the word and to read, for example, if a lost person had only John chapter 14, that's all of the scripture that he had, and he would diligently read it with an honest heart, the Holy Spirit would convince him to believe. And concerning hope that we're talking about this morning, and confidence and assurance and peace, dear people, it comes by believing the word. It comes by an abiding fellowship with him in his word. There's one other point I want to make from the scripture beginning at verse 25. We find that this scripture is talking about hope for our doubts, our fears, and our confusion as we face the trouble of the world. Hope because we believe his abiding presence, we believe his word, and hope by the saving instruction that the Holy Spirit will give to us. He promises that. I want you to start with me at verse 25, please. Again, this is the supernatural part of this message, reading his scripture. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Now, as we look at verse 31, one of the things that has been impressed on me so much as I've gone through this and looked at it again and again is to think that the Father God gave a commandment to Jesus to go to planet Earth and to give his life for the sins of Richard Krenz. And you can put your name into that. Jesus said, the Father has given me a commandment. The commandment is that I should go to the cross and bear the sins, become a ransom, suffer for lost people so they could be saved. And you can bring that right down, whether it's to Thomas or Philip or Andrew or James, or put your own name there. Can you think, can you fathom this in your mind, dear people, that before the foundation of the world, the Father gave the commandment to his Son to come to this world, to die as your Savior. I trust him because he was willing to obey that. And Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit who lives within us has come to dwell within us, to reveal the saving truth of God to us. It's the Word of God, people, and this is the major point that I wanted to make and that I have been impressed with in this scripture today. The major point is that the Holy Spirit has come to live within us, to persuade us by the Scriptures to believe. And when any man chooses to believe Jesus because of the Word, that man will experience God's peace, hope in the face of wrath and terror for planet Earth. The Holy Spirit's able to do that for us. Suppose you heard suddenly on the news this week that Washington, D.C. has been struck by a nuclear weapon of mass destruction. How would your heart respond? With fear? With hope? Jesus could speak to a storm on the Sea of Galilee. He could say, peace. Be still. And he can do that for us also, folks. And the way he does it is through the world. I can rejoice at all times because Jesus went to the Father and he said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to take you to my Father's house. The ruler of this world, Jesus said, that Satan has nothing in me. I will triumph in this event, in this plan of the Father for my life as I go to the cross because there will be a resurrection. I will come back. I hope this morning that just this brief glimpse at John 14, which could take many weeks to go verse by verse, will at least whet your appetite to the idea that there is hope. Jesus said there is hope. And I can live today, this one day of life. He said, live one day of life with my peace and my hope. And then tomorrow. And then suppose America is struck by terror. Whatever may happen, disease sweeps into this nation. Whatever may happen, folks. Jesus said, believe me. Lord, why should I believe you? Believe me because of my words and believe me because of my work. The work of the cross. Let's bow together and have a prayer, please. Our Father, we're so thankful that the Holy Spirit moved upon the mind and the heart of your Apostle John to record these words. And Father, I admit it's impossible for me as a man to communicate the real truth of this message, but I pray for your Holy Spirit to do that. And should it be, Father, that someone is here who is afraid, troubled, terrified because of what's happening in life and in the world, I pray for that person, Father, to get a grip on the words of Jesus in John 14 and to have courage. Father, only you can make that real, and that's our prayer, our desire. Thank you, dear Lord, for all of your grace and mercy and goodness to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.